Matthew 22, if you got a prayer list, on the back side is the handout number 10 on the subject of Jesus' church. Believe it or not, I looked at my computer the last time that I have recorded that I taught on Wednesday night was June 16th. Man, back in June 16th, I don't think I've taught on the Wednesday night since then. I don't know where I've been. I don't know what I've been doing. But we've had a lot of guests in, and I was out of town a couple times, so it's good to be back on this subject tonight. And we're going to finish up the acrostic that we've been looking at as to what Baptists believe, have historically believed. I'm going to pray. We're going to get started. Father, thank you for the privilege now to look in your book. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from it in Christ's name. And amen. Verse number 15, chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, that's Jesus, in his talk. You can probably mark in your margin there, futile effort. Amen. They're not going to catch Jesus in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Flattery, flattery, flattery. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. That's how you know verse 16 was all flattery. And said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God's the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him. And it would have been good if they'd left him for good, but they didn't, and went their way. Now let's go quickly through what we've already learned this acrostic stands for, the historical truths that Baptists have embraced and preached and stood for down through time. B, the letter B, biblical authority. I'm not going to belabor these tonight. I knew we had a couple of announcements, and so we need to move. Letter A, autonomy of the local church. Local church is autonomous, self-governing, self-financed. It's the autonomy of the local church. Letter P, the priesthood of the believer. Every child of God has access to the throne of God. Every child of God can understand and learn the Word of God. You don't have to have somebody teaching you the Bible. Helps, and we have pastors and teachers that God gives us and mentors. But that does not mean that you cannot open your book and get something from your heart from that book right there. So, the priesthood of the believer. Letter T, two ordinances of the local church, those being, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then the letter I, individual soul liberty. Remember the passage in the book of Acts. And some believed, and some believed not. You can't make anybody believe, okay? And that's up to the individual soul. Letter S is saved and baptized membership. Saved and baptized membership. That's what makes up the membership of a local church, saved and baptized believers. And then the letter T, we took a couple of weeks on this one, two offices. Two offices, the office of pastor and deacon, and we spent some time showing from the Word of God where the model of elder rule in churches is not in the Bible. The model of pastor-led churches is. All right, so that's what we looked at. Then we come to the second letter S in the word Baptists, being plural, and it stands for the separation of church and state. The separation of church and state. Now, in the passage that we looked at just a moment ago, Jesus alluded here to the distinction of the two institutions that were ordained by God, the church and the state. Now, number three on your sheet here, basically what Jesus said, what he said almost word for word in verse number 21, what belongs to Caesar should be rendered to Caesar, and what belongs to God should be rendered to God. Now, God established both. He established government, and he established, of course, the church. He established birth, and he gave both distinct responsibilities. The church is not to enforce the speed limit. Okay? The church is not to develop building codes and enforce them on all the buildings around the area where the church is. The church is to exalt the Savior. The church is to edify the saint. And the church is to evangelize the sinner. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's the purpose of the local church. Exalt the Savior, all found in the book of Ephesians, edify the saint, and evangelize the sinner. Now, according to Romans chapter 13, the government is for the praise of them that do well and the punishment of those who do evil. That's what the government is supposed to do. We're not going to go to Romans 13, but that's what they were. That's the distinct responsibility that they were given by God. Now, people, just like the home and the church don't need to conflict with each other, the government and church don't need to conflict with each other either. The same God instituted both. He instituted both of them. And government was never given the authority to interfere with the operation of the local church ministry. And more than that, there never was to be a state church. In other words, one church that was endorsed and approved, if you will, and controlled by the state. Number four on your sheet, there is not a state church any more than there is a universal church. Neither one of those are found in the Scripture. Not a state church any more than there is a universal church. Now, leave your paper there and in Matthew 15, turn back with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. That's toward the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And when you find that chapter, look down with me at verse number 16. So, 2 Chronicles, and then make sure you're in 2 Chronicles 26. And look down at verse number 18. We're reading about Uzziah. Uzziah. The Bible says in verse 16, chapter 26, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You could preach a whole message on that statement right there. It's dangerous when you and I get strong. Dangerous. A lot of times people, we can't handle success. Our heart gets lifted up just like his did. All right? Look at what it says. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, now look at this, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons, sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Go out, for thou hast trespassed. You don't belong here. That's what happens when you trespass. You go somewhere where you're not supposed to be. Right? I think that's what trespass means, okay? Usually the best hunting spots are the ones that say no hunting, okay? And they say no trespassing. So when you trespass, you go on some land or property, you go where you're not supposed to be. For thou hast trespassed. Not only has he trespassed in sin, he's gone somewhere he's not supposed to be. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. You say, why in the world would Azariah and 80 priests withstand Uzziah and tell him to get out of the temple? Because Uzziah was the king. And the king had no place in the temple. The temple work, the temple ministry, was reserved for those of the tribe of Levi, the children of Aaron. They were the ones who were to minister. They were, if you will, in the ministry. Uzziah was in the government. So the government came into the ministry and tried to do something he wasn't supposed to do, and they instructed him to get out. Get out. Now, I remember very clearly, this is going back into the 80s, when Lester Roloff down in Texas would not take a license to operate his homes. And they arrested him, put Lester Roloff in jail for a few days. A couple times he was in jail. And he used to go around the country and hold these rallies. And he held a big rally down in Texas somewhere, and I can't remember where it was. But he had them reenact what happened here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. They had somebody dressed up like Uzziah the king, and they had somebody dressed up like Azariah the priest, and they had, I think, 80 people. And Lester Roloff preached on, get out! Get out! The government had no reason to trespass into the ministry of Lester Roloff's children's homes, the ministry of People Baptist Church down there. And he preached the whole thing on get out, get out. And by the way, used to be a poster of him pointing the finger and saying, our homes now, your church later, something like that. And they did go after Lester Roloff. But the government had no reason, they trespassed. They have no business into ministry. Now, church and state, just like home and church don't have to conflict, church and government do not have to conflict as long as both stay within their realm of responsibility. And Baptists have long stood for churches to be not only self-governing, but independent of government control. Have long said, I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. Look at number five, that this does not mean that church members have no responsibility as citizens. We have responsibility as citizens. Jesus did say, render unto Caesar, therefore, the things that are Caesar's. So there are civic responsibilities that citizens are expected to respect. Our bus drivers obey the speed limit, or they should. Sometimes my phone rings on a Sunday afternoon here at the church, and I am informed by usually some unhappy people of some bus driver that was not obeying the speed limit. And we have to find them and say, hey, look, you got to slow down. It's 35, not 75 through there. Amen. And serious. Our buildings follow local government building codes. If you went over to the school building, on the glass doors there is our building permit. And then on the back side of it, you're going to see where three of the inspectors have come by and they have inspected the work in the building over there. And they said it passed. We have to meet the building. That's okay. That's not overly, okay? We get that. And we follow the building codes. But people, in no way, shape, or form did God give government control over the church, the ministry of the church. So you say, well, where did the concept of a state church begin? Well, we've talked about this. The Catholic Church was started around 313 A.D. The word Catholic means universal. The Catholic Church became the mother of all other churches. You know that they had Roman emperors, right? When Rome was in control, Roman Empire. Number six on your sheet here, the Roman emperor Constantine started two unscriptural practices concerning the church. Now, this is a little bit of history tonight, and it's never going to get to American history, okay? And it's not much, but I just wanted to, just so you have the information. The Roman Emperor Constantine started two unscriptural practices concerning the church. Number one, he instituted infant baptism. Instituted infant baptism. Some of you may have studied that in school. After returning from a military victory, he supposedly saw a cross in the sky, and that was a sign from God for him to Christianize his empire. And you know how he's going to accomplish that? Going to baptize all the citizens of the empire into the church, including infants. But they baptized them all into the Catholic Church. And that was where infant baptism got started. But that's not all he did. Number two, under that number six, or letter B, he gave the church and government power to unite as a state church. So the government of the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church came together, and that gave power and prestige to the Catholic Church. And this arrangement went on for years, and it obviously profited the Catholic Church. They were the recognized church. They were the approved church. They were the government church. And then you know what happened? The Protestant Reformation began in the late 1400s and early 1500s with Martin Luther. And several groups protested. That's where you get Protestant. They protested the Catholic Church's teachings, and they broke out to form their own church. And this included Lutheran and Reformed and Anglican and Presbyterian and congregational churches. But very important, I know probably 90% of you know this, but it doesn't hurt us to hear it. Number seven, Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. Never. Because we were in existence before they were. And we didn't go in with them. When you didn't go in with them, you don't got to come out from them. Now look, we don't wear that. I've said two or three times, you don't wear that around and belittle people and act like you're a big shot. But that's just the facts, folks. It's just the facts. Baptists were never Protestant. Baptists didn't come out of the Catholic Church because they were never in the Catholic Church. Baptists are not, number eight, Baptists are not Protestants. Sometimes people say, oh, you're a Protestant. No, I'm not. I'm a Baptist. That's why I get a little bit, you know, I get on a little bit, I guess I don't understand. I get confused why some people are ashamed of the Baptist name. Now, you don't run around in pride, but you ought to be thankful that you're a Baptist, if you are. Because they've been around, we've been around a long time, our people. And they paid it, by the way, those folks paid a severe price for being a Baptist. Severe price. I wouldn't take that lightly. Well, I go to a Baptist church, but I'm not really a Baptist. Well, why not? I think the Bible makes you one. Okay? So that's what he gave the Baptist. We never stood for the unity of church and state. Now, that was back in the Reformation. Most notably for Americans is the example of the Church of England. Okay? So number nine, being that the Church of England was a state church, the pilgrims fled Europe and came to America to pursue religious liberty. And if my recollection of that history is correct, many of them came out of Holland. Okay? And they came over here to America for the purpose of religious liberty. But folks, believe it or not, there was not much religious liberty in the beginning of America's existence. In fact, number 10 on your sheet, Baptist preachers were persecuted and punished for baptizing converts in what were called illegal meetings. You understand, you put this church, this meeting, back in that context of time, and you and I would be a part of an illegal meeting tonight. They were illegal meetings. And this went on for years, okay? And I'll tell you something. Now, this is getting into some American history. And a lot of you know it, but I'm thinking probably some don't. It was the Baptist preacher, John Leland, of Virginia, who influenced James Madison, and later on, Thomas Jefferson, concerning religious liberty and the Bill of Rights. And by the way, Google that. Google it. It doesn't have to be a Christian website. Any secular website will say John Leland, Baptist preacher, Virginia, influenced James Madison and Thomas Jefferson. It's a historical fact, okay? After the Revolutionary War had been won, all of the states. Now, so what do you got? 13 colonies? With a couple more in existence after the war, all of the states except for Rhode Island and Pennsylvania had official state churches. All of them had official state churches except for Rhode Island and Pennsylvania. Well, Leland, he mobilized the Baptists in Virginia to push for religious liberty in their state. James Madison was a part of the Virginia General Assembly. And Leland worked on James Madison and said, look, man, we have to have something in our state that gives us religious liberty. And Madison, he got all in on that. And he put a bill into the General Assembly, and it passed into law that the state of Virginia was going to be a place where there was freedom of religion. Well, John Leland, he was a Baptist, so he got all excited. He was plumb excited. And he said, you know, why do we stop here? Madison was running as a delegate to Virginia's convention to ratify the Constitution. And so Leland said to Madison, he said, look, why do we stop here? We've got it in our state. Let's push this into the U.S. Constitution. Perhaps adding on a Bill of Rights as an amendment. Now, that used to, you do what you want to, but that came from a Baptist preacher. And Madison, in the beginning, he initially opposed the idea of an amendment. So you know what Leland did? He said, okay, then I'll run for the Virginia Constitutional Convention. I'll run myself. And people in Virginia began to find out John Leland was running, and he picked up steam. And Madison understood, with the support of all the Baptists, Leland had more votes than Madison. So they got together, and they thrashed out an agreement, and Leland withdrew from the race for the convention, and Madison agreed to call for an amendment to the Constitution guaranteeing religious liberty, free speech, and a free press. That was the work of John Leland. And on June the 1st, 1789, Madison submitted the first version of what became the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights. You understand the Bill of Rights is the first 10 amendments to the United States Constitution. And Madison, with Leland's help, he submitted the first version of the First Amendment. Religious freedom later on was enshrined in United States law. Never in a million years was the wording supposed to mean that churches had no say in government. It was just the opposite. This is what it says. This is how it opens. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's what it says. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Cut it, slice it, dice it any way you want to. It was a Baptist preacher from the state of Virginia who was responsible, with the help of Almighty God, to get that statement, to get that Bill of Rights in the to the United States Constitution. And people, for how many years has this country enjoyed that freedom? Baptists have long been advocates for the separation of church and state. Now, the degree to which the separation of church and state is carried out today is flipped. It's been flipped from what Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Constitution. It's 180 degrees opposite. Number 12, today those words are used against churches to limit our influence over government. Oh, you can't say that. Well, it's amazing how all these liberal churches can have any politician in they want to. Amen. But boy, I'm telling you, that's how they use it. And it's 180 degrees opposite what Jefferson, Madison, and John Leland intended. Now, so far in America, there's not been a state church, and we've been blessed to some degree because of that. Number 13, Baptists have always believed that church and government have distinct responsibilities. Always believe that church and government have distinct responsibilities. And, number 14, Baptists have always believed church and government should never unite to form one state church. That is, a church designated and endorsed as the recognized church of a government. Russia still has that today. Is that right, Brother Schrock? Is it? How about other churches? Is that true in Belarus? Is the official state church. So in several countries in the world, that's still in existence today. I was in college when Billy Graham went to Russia. Now, this is back in the 70s, and they were talking about how there was religious freedom in Russia. And Billy Graham came back from Russia after visiting the state-approved churches. That's where he went. That's where the government took him. The government took him to all the state-approved churches in Russia. And Billy Graham came back to the United States, and here it was. I mean, it went all over local, all over national news. Russia has freedom of religion. And about 4 weeks after that came out, Ed Nelson, pastor of whatever the name of the church was out in Colorado, in the Denver area. South Sheridan, Brother Bragg? Yeah. South Sheridan Baptist. He got back from Russia. And he preached in one of our chapel services. And he said, there is no religious freedom in Russia. He went to the woods with people meeting under trees to observe the Lord's Supper because they weren't part of an approved church. He met in homes. He stood in the pulpit and he preached. And he said, I will tell you, there is no freedom of religion in Russia. And evidently it's still that way today. It has been for all these years. You know, you better thank God you're an American. You better thank God you were born over here. Now, freedom of religion means we have the Muslims. Freedom of religion means we have the Mormons. Freedom of religion means we have the Seventh-day Adventists and on you go, and some of the cults. That's what it means. But I'll tell you something. Without that, where would this nation have gone? Boy, the privilege of meeting and worshiping freely our God, you can't put a price on that, pal. No, you can't. And Baptist people, and John Leland, a Baptist preacher, was really responsible, along with the help of Almighty God, of course, to getting this happen. But number 15, truth of the matter is, it began with somebody before John Leland. Free religious exercise had its beginning with Jesus. Because it was Jesus who said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He said, boys, there's a distinction. The government has its responsibilities. You've got a civic responsibility where they have their authority. You get along. But you render to God what belongs to God. And the last time I checked, the church belonged to Him. Amen? So that's what the acrostic stands for, those seven truths, seven principles. I believe it's seven, or is it eight? One, two, three, four. It's eight, I'm sorry. And they had to stop and count for a minute. It's eight. That's what the acrostic stands for. That's what Baptists haven't always been right. Baptists haven't always been obedient. Baptists haven't always been holy. But historically, those eight principles are what Baptist people have stood for, believed in. Amen? Next week, we'll get on to something else. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate your attention. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful, grateful to have grown up, been born in, been reared, and lived my life in this country. And Lord, I am thankful, thankful that Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise, the establishment and free exercise of religion. And I'm thankful, Lord, that for these many, many decades, we've been able to meet in freedom in our worship services. And Lord, that's why some of us, I guess, are just a little bit frustrated and kind of pushed to the edge here where it just looks like the government's starting to take some control where they don't have really any authority. And Father, our time may come to stand. And we've had forefathers who stood. We've had forefathers who died for this principle. And I pray, dear God, that you'll give us the courage if that time comes. These young men and young women, the courage if that time comes to do as our forefathers did. Father, bless the church. God, bless our country. Help our government to turn its eyes back to you. Please. Do something in our church, do something in our state, do something in our country for the cause of Christ. We'll thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation, quick. We don't have that. That's all right. We'll finish up. Father, thank you for the time to be here tonight. And I pray that you'll bless this lesson and give us back Sunday ready to have a good weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.